Taking your copy of God's Word this morning, may I please invite our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we continue in our journey in the nine marks of a healthy church, we are considering a biblical understanding of evangelism. And in the last two lessons, we've considered who is to evangelize. We considered at least two lessons on who is to evangelize. Starting today, in a few lessons, we're going to move down into the outline provided by Mark Deaver in his book, The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And we're going to consider the next question. How is evangelism to be done? How? We saw the who, that's us. Now, the how. In what way or in what manner are we to evangelize? So let's now take this second question. How should we evangelize? And Mark Deaver, in his book, he poses three initial answers to this question on the how. And here are his three answers. If you take that particular portion of his book and you were to simply melt it down to its bare skeleton, you would come up with three answers. One, by preaching the word. Two, by spreading the message. And three, by telling others of the good news. That's the how. Okay? By preaching the word, spreading the message, and telling others. And in Acts chapter 8 and 11, did we not see that? In Acts chapter 8 verse 1, remember when Paul was breathing out havoc upon the church? The Bible says that except for the apostles, the rank and file of the Jerusalem church scattered. But when they scattered, they didn't just simply scatter and hide and blend in with the local population and somehow just cease to exist. They scattered, and when they scattered, they were spreading the seed of the gospel by preaching and telling others of the good news. Turn to Luke's gospel, chapter 2. Find Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 8. And let me show you two other places where this idea of evangelism is also seen. I'm going to show you where angels evangelized, and I'm also going to show you where Jesus evangelized. Look at Luke chapter 2. We have the story here of the shepherds tending their sheep, and the angel of the Lord came, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and there was a great singing amongst the angels. But look at verse 2 of Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, verse 2. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you, and you may want to underline, good things. Good tidings of great joy which shall be to all the people. You see the word good things? That is the Greek word from which we get our English word evangelize or evangelist or evangelism. That good news. So the angels brought good news of great joy. And beloved, that is the substance of our evangelical message. We are to bring good tidings of great joy to lost people. Now look at Luke chapter 8 verse 1 and notice what Jesus does. Luke 8 and 1. And it came to pass afterward that he, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, went through every city and village, underline, preaching and showing, notice, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So this concept of bringing glad tidings, the church has good news. The sinner is in a helpless, hopeless condition. For starters, the sinner doesn't even know he's in that condition. Secondly, when you tell him he's in that condition, left to himself, with no divine assistance by the Spirit of God, he can care less that he's dead in sin. can care less that he's hellbound. He can care less if there's a God in heaven. He can care less with the message that you are bringing. He can care less whether your Bible is true. And he can care less about you. Left to himself, with no assistance from the Spirit of God, the sinner is in truly a hopeless, helpless condition. Thirdly, the sinner enjoys his hopeless, helpless condition. Because like a dog who re-eats its regurgitations, he goes right back to his sins and laps it and eats it again. And you are the one who must bring tidings of good news of great joy. And that glad tidings is that there is a Savior who has come, who has died in the place of sinners. And if the sinner is willing and able to own up to their sinfulness and their crimes against heaven, that this Savior will receive them by faith. No works, no keeping of the law. They would be received into the very family of God by repentance and faith, my dear friends. That's the good news. That's the good news. In answering the first question, who was to evangelize, we were able to see all three of these actions, the preaching, the spreading, and then the telling, being worked out in those disciples in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 11 when they left Jerusalem. But exactly how are we to evangelize? Is there a God-given pattern in spreading and preaching and sharing the good to this good news of great joy? But I must warn you that the following biblical answers that will come in this particular section will definitely offend some in those religious circles who believe that being pragmatic in the area of evangelism is the way to go. Now, when I use the word pragmatic, what am I saying? What am I implying? Well, there are some people who take a very pragmatic approach to life. And pragmatism is normally boiled down into three statements. One, the ends justify the means. I've heard people say that. I've had members of my family tell me that. The ends justify the means. Well, really? Well, that particular phrase can open up a whole Pandora's box of problems. Do I kill and steal to fulfill something that I think is my entitlement? The ends do justify the means. Pragmatism also is boiled down in the expression, well, whatever works. If it works, don't fix it. Have you heard that expression? I think all of us have used that. Don't fix it if it's out there working. Well, does that apply to evangelism? And here's a third expression. What just simply draws in a crowd. Whatever draws in the crowd, whatever just brings people to church, just do it. As long as we get them under the sound of the gospel, whatever it takes to pack a church, you do it. Well, that's pragmatism. Well, how has that pragmatism worked out? Well, beloved, in many contemporary seeker-friendly and heartfelt need-driven congregations, evangelism is sometimes conducted in the following methods. So please pay attention. And I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, nor am I trying to damper someone's party here this morning or rain upon someone's parade. But are we going to be biblical in answering this question? How are we to evangelize? How do we preach and spread and tell the good news? Well, for some people, drama, plays, and the theater. There are some congregations who no longer declare a message. As far as they're concerned, just put on a passion play. And around Christmas time, just reenact the Christmas story. And some congregations are under the mistaken conception that if I just put on a play or a drama or a skit, that is evangelizing. According to the Bible, the answer is no. It may be cutesy. It may draw a crowd. The pews may be packed. People, I think, will come out to watch a play, a little bit of drama, a little bit of skit. But if you tell people all we're going to do tonight is just preach the good old-fashioned gospel of the Lord and Jesus Christ and call men to repentance, I bet those pews won't be packed. And then we live in the audio age today, right? Let's just show the latest Hollywood version of Jesus' life, the Jesus movie. Or better yet, Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. And I believe that Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, did a wonderful, wonderful representation of what Jesus Christ possibly endured physically when he was beaten and whipped and then eventually crucified. And I heard people who watched that movie, people who are unbelievers, come back with just great sorrow. People were sobbing when they left the theater. People had their hankies out. People were kind of just dumbfounded by what they saw on the silver screen. But there was no transformation of their lives. And that's where the movie and the theater and the drama fall short. Now, beloved, if you're going to put a drama, a movie, or a skit on, and then you come in with an explanation of what just happened by presenting the gospel, I personally have no problem with that. But if all you do is just do drama, skit, or show the latest Hollywood version of what they think Jesus said and did, and just stop at that level, that's not evangelism. It may pack a church, but it's not going to pack no one in heaven. Then you have athletes. You got karate for Jesus, jiu-jitsu for Jesus, weightlifters for God. Put on a show, give a little sermon, slip in a salesman-driven altar call, high pitch, plea to come to the front. That's not evangelism. Now you may impress a bunch of people with all those guys up in the front with muscles on top of muscles. You may cause some flabby kid out there in the congregation to go down to Maximus and buy himself a gym pass and kind of buff himself up and drink all the kind of knick-knock and eggnog that he can drink to buff himself up and look like, you know, John Atlas. All you've done is take flab and make it into muscle. That's not evangelism. Then you have the lighthearted venue. There's clowns for Jesus, magicians for Christ. I've even seen Christian comics. Some person up there in the podium for 1 hour just kind of slapsticking and having the whole congregation hee-hawing and slapsticking and just having a grand time. And then somehow you're going to drop that mode and come forth serious with a call of repentance. Doesn't work that way, brothers. I'm sorry. When this comic lulls the crowd into a satisfied happiness, then you slip in a quick message and you call sinners forward to receive Jesus. That's not what the apostles did. And then there are other venues. Feeding the children for Jesus. And don't get me wrong. And again, I'm not here to rain on no one's parade. Just putting a few dollars in an envelope to some organization who's going to give a care package to some poor soul in the Congo. That's not evangelism. That is not evangelism. Medical missionaries. Slapping on a Band-Aid. Resetting a broken bone, that in itself is not evangelism. Now, when that medical missionary is all done washing off the operation and donning on their regular attire, and then that same medical missionary goes into those huts and into the byways and highways and he shares the gospel to these lost people, that's evangelism. But resetting a bone, removing an appendix, open heart surgery, that in itself is not evangelism. I've even heard of pastors who have gone into China. You know, China is basically a closed country when it comes to missionary work. You don't just send missionaries to communist China. And so some missionaries get burdens for the Chinese people, and they will go there as a teacher with a teaching visa. And they'll go up to a class and they'll teach English to a bunch of Chinese students. That in itself is not evangelism. Now, that may be the doorway in which this particular minister gets into a country, whereby off to the side, he begins to evangelize, share the gospel, preach the gospel, tell other people. That's evangelism. But getting up in front of 60 Chinese students and going through the ABCs, that is not evangelism. Now I'm going to tread on even thinner ice. Inviting someone to come to church, that's not evangelism. Passing out a tract is not evangelism. Have I really gotten your attention? Nothing wrong with passing out tracts. I pass out tracts. I invite people to come to church. But that in and of itself is not evangelism according to Scripture. So have I really generated your interest? How then do we evangelize? What is it? How is it done? Others have incorporated heavy metal, Christian rap. As far as I'm concerned, brothers and sisters, there's no such thing as Christian rap. Maybe I'm showing my age. Show me in the Bible, and then I'll rap. I've even heard churches using Christian strippers for Jesus. How's that one for you? A church, in one years and years ago, I read, California, had a stripper in a gilded cage lowered down right in the congregation for all to behold. Stripper for Christ. She shared the gospel in her mind by doing her show. Some have gone even high-tech by flying a blimp with flashing lights on the side. Jesus saves, while somebody else in the little gondola is tossing out tracts overboard the blimp. That's not evangelism. You may get a lot of attention. People who are going to be looking up. And they may read some of those tracts. Now, reading the tract and being dealt with God the Holy Spirit through the gospel in written form, now that's evangelism. But flying a Goodyear blimp and on the side blinking Jesus saves, that is not evangelism. So are these the ways to go? Is the church given a wide and broad field to play with when it comes to the evangelizing of the lost? I want you to stop and think, folks. Do you think God has given us such a broad latitude to play with the hearts and minds and souls of sinners? I'm asking you a very pointed question. Do you think the church is to be so sloppy and the handling of the good news that God has placed no parameters, no guidelines on how to evangelize? If all we're looking for are decisions, then do the ends justify any means as long as we can get people saved? Or are they thoroughly saved in the first spot? There are some of you in this congregation who have come out of other churches. You saw kids in buses being loaded up like cattle, rounded up like sheep, bring them to the church, and that preacher gets up there with that high sales pitch, and he just invites these kids to come forward, and little Johnny comes forward. He has not a clue why he's coming forward, and all of his buddies follow him like a Pied Piper. And this Christian person goes through a list of questions. You don't want to die and go to hell. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Then you pray after me, dear Lord Jesus, and you go through this little prayer ritual. Beloved, listen to me. It may be funny, but there are people today who are walking the streets who have gone through that rigmarole, and they have been deceived into thinking that because they've mumbled a prayer, or they raised a hand, or they walked forward in some high-pitched call, that they actually got saved.
And here's the kicker. Where are those people today? Did these same individuals follow Christ in believer's baptism? Did these same individuals, after baptism, join themselves with a good, solid gospel ministry and plant their spiritual roots in the pew, so to speak, and simply grow in the knowledge and in the grace of Christ? And are they, in turn, sharing the gospel and bringing others to the Savior in this constant cycle that is to be repeated down through time of sinners telling other saved sinners, telling lost sinners, how to be saved by coming to Christ? Where are they? 80%, if not in some circles up to 90% of the American population claims to be born again. 80 to 90%. Well, my dear friends, if we have all that light and all that salt out there, why is our society so bankrupt? Why is the American home on thin ice? Why is our public school systems nothing but like rebels run loose? Why are we killing babies? Why do we have crime rampant in the streets? Why do we re-elect politicians who lie and cheat and steal? If we have all these Christians with all this knowledge and they're going to the voting booth, don't they take their faith into the voting booth? Or do they leave God outside and do the eeny, meeny, my method when it comes to voting for someone? Why? If we have all this salt and all this light, why is our country so darkened and so alienated? Why are there no longer people whom you can point and say, there goes a God-fearer? He fears God. Do you know someone right now that you can point to and say, there goes a God-fearer? I hope to God that all of us who call ourselves Christians can look in the mirror and say that of ourselves. Remember what we've already learned? Or have you already begun to kind of getting somewhat forgetful? Did we not teach and preach that bad preaching leads to bad theology, and that bad theology will normally lead itself into a bad and false gospel message? Did we not also teach that that a corrupted or a tainted message will normally produce a spurious believer or a false believer? And did we not also teach that a corrupt approach to understanding evangelism, especially how it's done, would ultimately lead to unbiblical means in propagating that very gospel message itself? Or have we already forgotten what God's Word says? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to jump a few lessons and just give you a tantalizing appetizer on what is the message. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Okay? Now I want you to do your homework. Don't just believe me. Take this home and study it. Which I preached unto you. Notice, I preached it. I evangelized you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand. Notice, the gospel must be preached, it must be received, and once it's received, it becomes part of you, and then you stand upon it. Do you see that in verse 1? By which also ye are saved. When you receive, and when you believe the preaching of the gospel, you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you believe in vain. Beloved, in verses 2, are you willing to agree with me that verse 2 is implying it is possible to have a vain belief? It is possible
to have for someone to believe that they're saved, but they're not. Are you willing to go that far with me this morning? That is possible. And notice, Paul mentions twice that the gospel that he gave these Corinthians, it was communicated by preaching. Not by dance, not by drama, not by some Corinthian juggler, not by weightlifters for Christ, or clowns for Jesus, or the stripper. And in Corinth, Paul had a host of strippers to enlist in his service, if that's what he wanted. None of that. None of that. He preached. Well, what did he preach? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Paul said, the gospel message is the clarion call. Jesus has come, Jesus has died, Jesus was buried, Jesus arose. And in heaven sits a Savior with all authority in his hands. And if the sinner but come by repentance and faith, you will be received, my dear sinner friend. And when you receive and when you believe the gospel, you are to stand upon that gospel. But in verses 2, are you willing to admit from Scripture, not by me, that there is always the potential of somebody believing in vain? And for me, that's serious. It is so serious that we need to answer the question, then how is this gospel to be communicated? Are we left to our own devices? Is the church left to nothing more but pragmatism? The ends justify the means. You can use any means as long as you get the crowds in and the church packed, and then you simply entertain the people, then you slip in the gospel right at the end, when you've entertained them for but an hour or so. Is that what God wants? Is that what Scripture teaches? I don't think so. Look at Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10. Look at verses 13 to 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that. And I also go this further. I'll even go one step further. This might shock some of you. I don't think verse 13 is simply implying it was a one-time call and a one-time act that you did way back yonder. A true believer is one who continually calls upon the Lord, not just on the day of their conversion. It's a continual calling because Christianity is a continual trusting. It's a continual walk by faith. It's a continual call, and therefore it's a continual deliverance. I'm not implying save today, lost tomorrow. God continually saves us. There's an old expression, I was saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. That was used many years ago. You don't hear that phrase no more. Read on. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. Not the juggler. Not the rap artist. Not the Christian comic. Okay? A preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is to be preached. And bring what, church? Glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel.
For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The juggler? The movie? The blimp? The clown? No. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as it is communicated from the pages of God's word to God's people. I'll give you one more example. Turn to Galatians 3. And then we'll close. Paul is going to be talking to this Galatian church. And do you know that from Paul's conversion until the time that Paul went to this part of Asia Minor to bring the gospel is separated by at least 10, 15 years. But watch what he says. O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Get this. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. I want that verse 1, the last half, to sink in your mind. What does it mean by Paul when Paul said to these Galatian churches, you've actually seen Christ evidently crucified in your very eyes? If I take a literal interpretation, that would mean that every member of these Galatian churches were living in Jerusalem the day that Jesus died? No. Listen carefully. If the gospel preacher does his job properly in presenting the gospel, does he not present to your eyes and to your mind a Savior who was crucified as he preaches and as he explains why Jesus came? In that sense, Jesus Christ was evidently presented and crucified in their very midst through the preaching of the gospel as Paul explained that gospel as it was found in my reading in 1 Corinthians 15. But hold on to your seats. This also will I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the what? Say it. Hearing of the faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by the works of the law, or by the what? Hearing. Beloved, true evangelism, true gospel, God-ordained, God-inspired, God-blessed, God-sanctioned evangelism is the public declaration, the public clarion call of the gospel message. The gospel is the message of good news, glad tidings of great joy, glad tidings of good news that the sinner can be reconciled. A Savior has come. A Savior has died. A Savior was buried. A Savior has arisen. He's now in heaven with all the keys of authority in his hands. Now you must come by faith and embrace the Savior. You can't do that. What a clown. Or what a blimp. Or some comic making your sides tickle because he has you rolling in your pew. And then all of a sudden he's going to put the emotional brakes on and then slip in the gospel message of a bleeding, dying Savior. After he had you way up here in your emotional train, on your emotional roller coaster, and then he's going to take you all the way down to the bottom of the roller coaster and tell you about Christ and slip in some invitation call and have you walk up to the front and shake his hand and mumble a prayer? That's not evangelism. You might get a crowd. You're going to pack the pews. And you're going to have people walking away from that pulpit just as lost as when they came up. Because the question is, where will they be 5 years from now? Will they still be in the church serving their Lord? Will they be active in their church? Or will they be sleeping on a Sunday morning because they've got other things to do? Because church is just not on my calendar. Outside of providences. And so, beloved, this is the introduction. Next lesson, we're going to start looking at several hows. How do we do it then, Bob? You spend 45 minutes of my Sunday morning telling me what it's not. Well, by God's grace, when you come the next couple of Lord's days, we're going to tackle how it's to be done. And I hope that I can convince you from an open Bible to do it God's way. And God will bless those results. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you to acknowledge that we live in a culture today that does not want to be guided by anything. Even the professing church in this country does not like to be hemmed in by anything found in Scripture. So we make up all kinds of excuses and we justify all kinds of methods and means because they seem to work on the surface. Father, I pray that we as a congregation would be willing to go by what the Scriptures teaches, even if it goes against the rub or it goes against the grain, even if it goes against the majority of what other churches are doing or thinking. That we would be a church that would be willing to submit to the dictates of Scripture. And by doing so, we will see the God-given results and the God-given fruits therein. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.